This Sunday, we're starting our new series, The Purple Church. You might be asking, what is the Purple Church? It's simple. It's where both sides of the political world come together and choose to worship. Listen now and hear how you can be the Purple Church. This morning's text comes from the Gospel of John. What would your last piece of advice be? If you could give your kids, your family, your church, your world one piece of advice before you leave this planet, what would it be? Or what would be your last prayer for those that you love? Last advice is important. A last prayer is important. So John, when he portrays Jesus' prayer in chapter 17 of his text, he's preserving for us an image of what matters most in the Jesus event. This is the image we have, especially from this passage. Jesus is not only praying for the disciples, Jesus says he's praying for us. He's praying for all of us who follow after the witness of the disciples. And this wording represents Jesus' deepest mission, the central concern. So you'll see in this text that the central concern for Jesus is oneness, unity. It's a multidimensional oneness, oneness with God and oneness with each other. So listen as we hear the prayer of Jesus.
The scripture reading is from John 17, 20 through 23. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, so that they may be one, as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God. Raise your hand if you were raised Catholic. You can look around. You can turn around and look behind you in church. This is the first time I'll ever give that advice. Raise your hand if you were raised Methodist. Congregational? Baptist? In 8 o'clock, I was the only one. Raise your hand if you're from Scandinavian heritage. German? Irish? Raise your hand if you feel left out. Raise your hand if you're a Gopher fan. A Badger fan? Again, at 8 o'clock, the Badger fans raise their hands the highest. I don't know what that is. I don't even know where the Badgers are from. Raise your hand if you're a Viking fan. Packers? Raise your hand if you love coffee. Raise your hand if you wish you had coffee right now. Raise your hand if you like tea. All of these are ways in which we identify ourselves. As the clergy team started looking at this series and started doing some research on current statistics, one of the most fascinating and troubling statistics that we came across was the statistic that the number one identifier of people today in America is their political party over all other identifiers. Now, part of our desire in this series of the Purple Church. If you're wondering why I'm wearing purple stoles, it's not because Lent is early. It's because we're embracing this Purple Church series. And part of what we're trying to see and look at is what have amazed me the most in moving into this community is that I know every single Sunday that a good percentage of our community is Democrat. A good percentage of our community is Republican. And yet, we choose to come together every Sunday and worship together. Now, you might be saying, so? It's actually really, really, really rare. Statistics tell us that the most divided hour in the world, the most segregated hour in the world, is Sunday mornings during worship. And that just doesn't go with ethnic or race lines. It also goes with where we lean politically. So part of what we're saying in this series is we want to celebrate the fact that we choose to come together in our difference and sit beside people who might think fundamentally differently than we do about things that we feel really matter. So we have a few goals of this series. The first is to embrace our difference as strength. The second is to share our differences in love. The third is to practice our difference as a discipline of faith. Now, this is a collaborative series. I'm going to be preaching one, John will be preaching one, and Danielle will be preaching one, and the three of us are meeting together each week to write each of these sermons together as a practice, that we're collaborating even in our own difference and making a discipline out of it. And then the fourth is to celebrate our difference, that we're a purple church who comes together every Sunday with deep joy. A few weeks ago, Jim Zimmerman took me and my son, hey Jim, took me and my son to a Gopher game. And Jim, who were we playing? Maryland. It's different in every, I don't know who it is. It was awesome. Jim has these great seats close so you can see really my son. It's his first football game. My son's 3 and a half. And as we just had a great time and we actually won. And Jim told me that was going to be a surprise. So we won. And in the midst of that, I'm walking out of the stadium with my son on my shoulders and Jim's standing next to us and Jim's still taller than my son and I together. And we're walking out. And as the students are leaving, they're chanting, "We hate Maryland. We hate Maryland. We hate Maryland." And they had just won. Right? It wasn't like they lost and they hated them. They won and they hated them. And so this sophomore kid comes next to my son, and he's as tall as my son's face, and he says, he looks down at me, and he says, "You should teach your son how to chant, we hate Maryland." In the back of my head, I'm like, clearly you don't have a kid. And as I was thinking that, Jim leans over to my son and he says, "Jackson, actually, we love Maryland because we love all people." And I was like, thank you, Jim. Thank you for teaching my son an important lesson. That we can be different. That we can be opposing teams on the battlefield. But that we can still love each other. See, it's not hard for all of you to understand these stories, to see the breakdown of community all around us. It's especially pronounced in urban areas like the Twin Cities, but it's even becoming more pronounced in our small towns across the country. The concept of neighborhood is just about gone, and rather than the community of the past, we tend to see ourselves as individuals. Living as individuals, concerned with our individual needs, our individual welfare. And as a result, we've begun to isolate ourselves. Not only have we isolated ourselves, but The technology we use actually just groups us with everyone who thinks just like we do. So on an average day, when we turn on Facebook or Twitter or any of those places, they give us the feed that's the most similar to us. So we isolate ourselves, immersed in these kind of mono paths. We immerse ourselves in virtual reality of television and internet and video games, which are not a substitute for what it means to have real relationships. Unfortunately, too, this individualism isn't just in our communities, but it's crept into our churches. And rather than the church thinking about the common good, the church globally is more concerned with what can I get out of it? And we come and we talk a good game, and I think Wayzata lives into a really good game of being a family, a community. But in most cases, it's very different. And I doubt very much that when Jesus is praying the prayer that Karen read to us, that he's thinking about a church in the future that's going to split because of the color of the carpet. See, in this prayer, we find that Jesus had something very different in mind. He prayed that his disciples and those who would believe because of the witness of his disciples would be one. Even when it comes to our individual congregations, it's hard to find a church where everyone is on the same page. But it's not because we don't try, right? We love unity. We talk about it. It's important to us. But it seems to me that the efforts of creating unity are ineffective at best and really are an adventure in missing the point. Because we try to make the point about, should we all think the same? Should we all look the same? Should we all believe the same? But Jesus says the point is already made. That we would be one with Jesus as he is one with the Father. That we already, as Christ Church following in the way of Jesus, that we in fact already are one. Whether we're able to admit it in our journey or not. Now, out of this text that was read came a very beautiful theological concept. It's part of the Trinity. It's a word called parakoesis. It's where we get our word for choreography. And it means the divine dance. So Jesus in this prayer, if you can kind of capture this metaphor for a second, Jesus in this prayer is saying, God, as I am in this dance with you and we were moving through this world, I pray that they would come into this dance with us and that they would be one, that they'd be one with us, moving together as one unison body so that the world would know that your love covers all of us. It's a love dance, right? You're thinking he's a hippie. It's all right. It's a love dance. And in the midst of this love dance, right, like when I first was growing up in Texas and I learned how to two-step, because you learn how to two-step in Texas, that's what you do. I would go to the rodeo dances and I would be there and for a long time it was counting out all the things. Okay, one, two, one, one, two, one. Going through the count, trying to figure out how to do it. And in the moment of keeping it all inside my brain, I would generally end up stepping on my partner's feet. Because it was all up here. But the moment that I let go and just danced for the love of dance and just moved into the movement and it became a heart thing, then it became this beautiful moment of like tenderness and goodness and everything felt right in the world. This is what Jesus is asking us to enter into in this prayer. In many of our churches in this day, the method for promoting unity is that we have to all agree regarding what we believe. And while the essential beliefs of the Christian faith are really important, trying to promote or enforce doctrinal agreement has failed to produce any kind of unity in the world. In fact, it just creates more division. And these well-intentioned efforts of promoting this unity really haven't succeeded in producing what Jesus is asking us to produce in the first place, which is this oneness. We think that somehow this unity can be found through our efforts. But listen to Jesus' prayer. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they be in us. Jesus is calling his disciples, he's calling us into a unity that is grounded in the love between the Father and the Son in love of us. He's inviting us into this love dance, and the only thing that matters is that we dance. Cue the country song. The only thing that matters is that we dance and that we're dancing in this love connection with God. He says, Father, may they be one as we are one, and I in them as you are in me, so that the world may know who we are. Clearly, for Jesus, what creates this lasting unity in the church is the love of God among us, and the love for the way of Jesus, and the love for each other. In fact, he tells us over and over that the way that the world will know who God is through being a part of the love dance. May they be brought to complete unity, Jesus says, to let the world know that you sent me and you have loved them even as you have loved me. See, the truth of the matter is that it's the love that unites the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and the church. And given the wide varieties of personalities and cultures and worldviews and sporting teams and expectations among us that actually make up what it means to be church, it's reasonable that the only thing that can really bind us is God's love. So as we turn our attention away from all of the efforts of promoting unity or agreement, and we move to focusing on the love of God that is actually the glue that binds us and binds our community to each other, is the moment where the world takes notice. See, part of what we want to say in the Purple Church series, in me preaching about Jesus' prayer, in John preaching about how Jesus builds community, and Danielle preaching about how Jesus acts in the world, part of what we want to say is, you are already the Purple Church. You're already coming and sitting in difference each Sunday. We should be proud about that. We should rejoice in that. We should shout it from the mountaintops, because the world is sick of the kind of community that just comes out of Facebook. There's more to life than a community that's picked for you that agrees with everything that you say. The world is looking for a community where our differences don't determine our belonging. Get that? The world is in search of a place where our differences don't determine whether we belong or not. Because it was very clear at the Gopher game that if I didn't hate, I might not be a Gopher. It's very clear in different places in which we engage our life that if we're not the same, we don't belong. And so we walk through this world feeling over and over and over like we actually don't belong in this world. And then we come to church, and this is meant to be a place. This is a divine dance of love. It's meant to be a place where we just enter in and we stop thinking about counting the numbers, and we just enter in with our heart and say, I belong. I belong. I belong because God says I belong. I belong because God's love covers me. I belong because Jesus prayed that I would be one with the Father as he is one with the Father. So the question is, what do we do with our difference? We have lots of difference in this room. This is the challenge of what it means to be the Purple Church. The table of God is a very diverse table. In fact, I would argue that you cannot literally be the kingdom of God without choosing to be in a relationship with somebody who's different than you. That's part of what it means to be in the kingdom of God. If all of us look the same, it's not the kingdom of God, it's the kingdom of ourselves. It's Facebook. And I pray to God that his kingdom doesn't look like Facebook. So, What does it look like? Well, I think the challenge is, think about one person. Think about that one person in your life that you have the most difficulty being one with. You got them? You see them? Can you picture their face? I think it starts with us doing the exact same practice that Jesus teaches us in John 17. That every morning we wake up and every evening we go to bed and we say, God, please help me to be one with so-and-so as you were one with so-and-so. And pray it over and over and over and over. And if you've done that for a while, I think step two is that you reach out to that person or to that group. And you send them a letter or a note, or you invite them out for coffee, and you begin to sit down and have coffee together and begin to see who this person is in their oneness with you, in your connection with them in relationship with God. Because here's the catcher. You are already one with them. You're already one with them. They are just as one with God as you will ever be one with God. They are just as beloved by God as you will ever be beloved by God. And so we just have to move ourselves into that dance, inviting them, figure out ways to invite them into this dance of love that we dance together with the Spirit of God. For may it be so. Let's pray. God, we long to be your church, to be purple, to be fully engrossed in our difference, knowing that what brings us together is our love for you, our love for each other, and your love for us. God, help us to image that person that you're calling us out to become one with. We ask that you'd begin to tear down those walls of difference and help us to be unified in your love for us. God, and may we as a congregation shout from the mountaintops that this is a place that you can belong in spite of every single other thing in the world that you can possibly imagine. Because what binds us here is your love for us. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Sunday Insight. Wayzata Community Church is a United Church of Christ congregation that welcomes all people into every aspect of our ministry and full membership of our church, believing deeply that discrimination and exclusion in any form is incompatible with Christ's message of unconditional love. If you'd like to learn more about Wayzata Community Church, please visit our website, follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, or download our weekly podcast. We offer 5 worship services each week, 8 a.m. with communion in our chapel, 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. and Parables, special needs worship service in the chapel at 10:30 a.m. every Sunday. We also offer full adult and children's programming every Wednesday, including WOW, worship on Wednesday at 6:15 p.m. in the sanctuary. And we'll see you in church.